listening to The Coffee Hour. I'm Andy Bates.
I'm Sarah Golseth.
What is the place of art in the Christian life?
Today's episode of The Coffee Hour is underwritten in part by Concordia University, Nebraska. You can learn more about Concordia University, Nebraska at cune.edu.
Our guest today is Dr. Kristen Einertsen. She's a pastor's wife and mother. And together with Tessa Mensch, they run All the Household, which is a blog for Lutheran liturgical living. They also write a monthly column for the Lutheran Witness. And we're going to dig into some of that today. Dr. Einertsen, welcome to The Coffee Hour.
Thank you so much for having me.
We are delighted to get to talk about art today. We get to talk about art once in a while here on The Coffee Hour, but not enough.
I do love art.
Not enough. So for those not familiar with your blog and monthly column in the Lutheran Witness, how would you describe the topics of your writing?
Yes, thank you. So we love to explore the tenets of the church year and really dive into how we can bring aspects of church history and living alongside the seasons and the holidays, the holy days of the church year in our own homes and with our families and those around us, to really try to dive into all of the wonderful gifts that the church has given us throughout her entire history, but then be able to pass and share those on with others for future years to come.
So one of the topics of the column and the blog is art. And so we want to talk about what role art and images historically have played in the church. So from your perspective, from your research, what role have art and images historically played in the church?
Oh man, such a big role, right? There's so many different ways that we can talk about this. And again, this is just one of the wonderful things that Tessa and I have really enjoyed exploring in our All the Household project, if you will, because we have such beautiful art that belongs, again, to the history of the church, but so many great ways to be able to share that and learn about it as well. And one of the best things I would say about religious art and art's use in the church is that it has always been considered the layman's Bible. And so it's for the majority of church history, a lot of folks couldn't necessarily read. And so they would learn about the Bible, they would learn about the stories of Scripture, about the saints' lives, all these other wonderful aspects of the church through the images around them, not necessarily through reading. And so when we look at the ways that this has been passed down, of course, we can see the beautiful stained glass windows around us, altarpieces in the front of the church, maybe statues that are outside or inside buildings, embroidery that's found on pyramids or stoles or chasubles, woodcuts or illuminated images that are in Bibles or prayer books, and then, of course, artwork that's displayed in the home as well. But all of these different ways that art and specifically beauty in art has been passed down to us in the church really was for the purpose of teaching the faith and then trying to ingrain it on the hearts of its people as well. And so art within the church really has this important catechetical role, especially for those that are young, that couldn't necessarily read, perhaps the illiterate, as mentioned, but also for those that maybe have difficulty picking up the Bible or haven't necessarily learned these things, again, by poring over Scripture. And this is true for the literate as well. Artwork is so important for all to be able to depict rich symbolism of Christianity, and then just to be able to use the methods and techniques of artwork to then communicate sometimes these complicated theological truths, right? Things that are kind of hard to understand intellectually or just with our mind, or again, reading through these, but we can understand or connect with them better through visuals, and see that then as an important part of teaching the faith, but then also keeping it at really the forefront of our minds.
Is there a particular piece of art or even style of art that you've encountered that is really meaningful to you, or maybe there's a story associated with a piece of art that you've encountered that really stands out?
Certainly. So yeah, with All the Household, Tessa and I put together this calendar every year that has 12 or 13 images that we choose that go along with each month of the church year and really are supposed to go along with the days or kind of the theme of the season. And this is, oh goodness, probably the fourth year of us putting together that project, but I can't say how much I've learned about the role of art in the church by putting together these images and then just understanding better the symbolism connected with them too. And so One of the ones I remember from the first year that we did that project was Fra Angelico's The Annunciation, which of course everyone should look up if they can't see it in their mind as I'm talking about this. But the colors in the image, the posture of the angel and Mary, just really gave the story new life in my mind and really helped me connect to the Annunciation, especially because that was not necessarily a holy day that I had celebrated growing up or knew much about. But as I got further into the project of Lutheran liturgical living and the importance of living by the church year, really saw that as such a important day within the cycle of feasts and festivals. And so then having that image associated with it, but then also one that I could display in my home and share with others, just was one that really connected with me. And I've just had that experience so many times over now, with especially finding the artwork for that calendar, but then also being able to share that with so many that have enjoyed that product and have really enjoyed coming along in the journey, I would say, of finding art from the history of the church that can really connect with us now.
All right, you said a phrase, Lutheran liturgical living. Can you unpack that for us?
Of course, yeah. So that's, again, trying to live by the church's calendar and the church year in the rest of our lives that are not necessarily us going to church on Sundays, right? There's so many wonderful days in the church year that you might not get to celebrate if it doesn't happen to fall on a Sunday, or maybe you're not making it to church for a specific extra service. I even think about Epiphany or Ascension or some of these dates that often fall in the middle of the week. And so it's learning more about those days and then also the historic customs and ways that those have been practiced and appreciated in the church throughout all of time. And so with all the household and our unpacking of these things, it's been so fun to discover recipes or pieces of music or pieces of art or other traditions that have been long used by Christians in order to commemorate these days and remember them and teach their truths again to those that are coming in the next generation, or being able to evangelize to those around us about these wonderful things as well. And just being able to kind of give that a platform or highlight those better for ours in our current generation, especially those that maybe haven't necessarily grown up with those customs or traditions, which of course was my experience growing up, but then also those that are looking to just learn more about the depth and riches that Christianity really gives us.
You mentioned Annunciation being somewhat new to you in terms of observing Annunciation and celebrating that throughout the whole household as well. What is, looking at the whole church year, is there a time of church year or a particular festival in the church year that is just your absolute favorite?
Oh, goodness. This is such a hard question, of course. And there's so many wonderful seasons. I mentioned Epiphany earlier. I really love that season. And that's, again, one that I feel like I didn't really understand the wondrous depth and just joy that comes with it, kind of this extension of Christmas, if you will. But then, you know, kind of jumping into the rest of the festival season, which of course includes, you know, the big days associated with Lent and Easter, Ascension, Pentecost, as mentioned. So I really love Epiphany for that reason. Of course, Advent, we know as Lutherans, has significance, but especially kind of unpacking that through historic Christianity and liturgical living has just given those themes new breath in my mind. But then there's so many wonderful singular days that stand out. Again, this is what we try to explore in All the Household on our blog. So I encourage everyone to check that out and kind of see the posts that we write associated with each day and then the traditions and customs that are associated with it. But one that I've mentioned publicly before and is actually coming up soon is the Feast of St. John, the Nativity of St. John the Baptist. And this is significant for me because when I lived in Europe and Latvia, it was celebrated as such a big holiday. And again, as a lifelong Lutheran, I didn't necessarily know about the importance of this particular feast, but then being able to celebrate it with Lutherans in a different culture and learn more about it in that time and place, and then be able to explore just the wonderful history that it has behind it, really kind of amped me up for sharing that with others. And so that is coming up soon and just wonderful to celebrate. Historically, celebrated with a big bonfire and kind of celebration for, of course, pointing to the light that Christ gives us.
So historically, there's been some debate about the use of art and images in the church. Can you share just a little bit of that history with us, some of the debate that has happened throughout history of actually using art within our sanctuaries?
Of course. Yeah. So in the Bible, the things that are mentioned about images, especially with religion or in conjunction with religion, is not necessarily positive. And so, for example, in the Ten Commandments, we hear about not making a graven image, for example. And for various reasons, even in the early church, for centuries before the Reformation, not everyone was into religious art. Even in early church buildings, they didn't necessarily have art. And there wasn't a lot of money associated with the church yet, right? Or the practice of Christianity was underground. It was illegal. And that very much contributed to that reality. Over time, however, Christian art definitely became a greater aspect of confessing the faith. And all of this came to a head during the iconoclastic controversy, if anyone's heard of that term or phrase before, with the Eastern Roman Empire in the 8th and 9th centuries. And during this time in the church, there was a lot of debate about images, especially regarding Jesus and the saints. And many thought that that, again, broke the Ten Commandments. So they started destroying the church art in various places. This historical reality then was kind of repeated right after the Reformation. I love, right, when history repeats itself quite literally in kind of the framing of this particular issue. After Luther, when some of his opponents and the other reformers again thought the artwork was a form of Roman idolatry and they wanted to get rid of it again, destroyed it in the church. And this, you know, was a huge issue, a huge reality. Unfortunately, we lost so many beautiful pieces of art during this time as well. And so we got kind of this whitewashed reversion of the church that we even see today, where you'll see parishes that have rooms empty inside. You know, there's no form of the crucifix, maybe even no form of the cross. And that's especially true among the Reformed or more radical reformers. However, Lutherans have always held to the historic opinion in the church that it is perfectly appropriate to depict Jesus in art, especially because when Jesus became man, he became embodied in the flesh so that we could know him. And so Lutherans thought that it was perfectly in bounds to depict him in this way, as we knew what Jesus looked like. He came to us here on earth and used our means of knowledge and the good things that God has given us in this earthly life to learn more about him. And so, of course, we kind of see this shift from Old Testament times where people had never seen God. They didn't know what he looked like. He was hidden from them in this way. But since the incarnation, we live in the reality that the Son of God chose to become man for us and for our salvation. And in doing so, he allowed himself to be seen. And with this, then the church understands that it's perfectly reasonable to depict him, but that it's not only reasonable to show him in art, but it's actually useful to teach the faith as well with that catechetical aspect.
We are talking with Dr. Kristen Einertsen. She's a pastor's wife and mother, and together with Tessa Mensch, runs All the Household, a blog for Lutheran liturgical living, as well as a monthly column for the Lutheran Witness, Life in the Church Year. We're going to talk more about art and images in the Christian life in just a moment. You're listening to The Coffee Hour. I'm Andy Bates.
I'm Sarah Golseth.
At Concordia University, Nebraska, discover a distinctly Christian community that equips students to live by faith with courage, character, and conviction. Intentionally combining our Christian faith, Lutheran heritage, rigorous academics, and practical real-life experiences, we prepare students to fulfill a higher purpose in their vocations and life. Learn more about Concordia University, Nebraska at our website, cune.edu. That's cune.edu.
Welcome back to The Coffee Hour. I'm Andy Bates.
I'm Sarah Golseth.
We're talking with Dr. Kristen Einertsen, along with Tessa Mensch. They write a blog called All the Household, a blog for a Lutheran liturgical living, and a monthly column in the Lutheran Witness called Life in the Church Year. And we're talking about art and its place in our lives, our Christian lives. We've talked a little bit about the debate, the historical debates about art and images in the church and in the Christian life. Now let's talk about the benefits. What good can Christian art do for us as believers in Jesus?
So much good. Again, this is such a rich topic, and we could speak for so long about it. I have mentioned that art, of course, is certainly useful for teaching. I especially think of this with my own small kids, right? All my kids are still illiterate. I have three kids under 5 years old, right? So they cannot read. They cannot sit down and read their Bible every day like a good, pious Christian should. And so the way that they learn about the faith is necessarily through artwork, right? It's through depicting the stories of salvation for them in other ways that are not just them sitting and reading. And so they can learn so much, right, about a beautiful piece of art that shows the crucifixion of Jesus or Jesus performing a miracle. They can learn and understand in this way. And this is why it's so lovely to have artwork displayed in the home, because they ask questions about it. They love looking at beautiful pieces, right, and asking mom or dad about this or that that they see, and feeling like they learn the story for themselves in that way. Good Christian art can also focus a Christian's attention on specific parts of a story and really hone in on the place and time in which they happened. And so when looking at a picture of the feeding of the 5,000, perhaps, you can really understand that story in a new way, or maybe unpack the importance or significance of certain events throughout the history of Christianity that would otherwise just have a few lines in a passage in scripture, or maybe a limited focus in our learning about the faith. I had mentioned earlier, you know, about not necessarily celebrating the Annunciation or St. John the Baptist when I was growing up, but then seeing what huge focus that these figures and these stories have within kind of the corpus of Christian artwork. It can also really draw out aspects of Christianity that you might not necessarily have gotten growing up, as mentioned, but especially when artists are able to use things at their disposal, the tools, the techniques, the different ways that they are able to really render important story for those that are looking at it visually, they can maybe better understand that truth. And so an example I love for this is the Cronach altarpiece of Luther preaching on one side with his finger pointing, right? And then the crowd of folks listening on the other side, but who is in the middle? Christ crucified, as you know, the main focus of the piece. It totally grabs your attention when you see this. And so many Lutherans love this because it shows quite literally what happens in a sermon on a Sunday when the pastor's preaching and is supposed to give Jesus to the people. And of course, we might understand this concept intellectually, but when you see that image, it really throws that reality into stark relief. You can't escape it, right? You totally understand kind of what that tenet of Christian doctrine and faith means. And so it's a really wonderful tool for all these reasons, but also Christian art is just inspiring and uplifting. Beauty is good to behold. It's something that we should bask in and surround ourselves in. We should know that all things that are good, right, and beautiful, of course, belong to God, and artwork can fall into this category too.
So there are some Christians that believe that images actually dishonor God because they obscure his glory and shouldn't be used in worship. So how would you respond to those people who might claim that the images mislead us because of what they fail to show us about God and Jesus Christ?
Sure. With this, so I always think about what it means to give God glory, right? What is talked about in the Bible when we praise him? And really, this is us talking about the good things that God has done for his people, you know, sharing the good news, being able to spread that. You can't keep it inside, right? If you have this wonderful gift, it just pours out of you. It's something that you naturally express in all things, right? In all good things that God has given us, whether it's music, artwork, other talents, other forms. And so if you have religious art, especially religious art that's done well, what should it be doing? It should be showing what God has done and spreading that good news to all that behold it. And so when we meditate on a really well done image of the crucifixion, for example, it shows us about Jesus's defeat of sin, death, and the devil. Other religious images ought to give glory to God in the showing of the work that God has done so clearly for us and then glorifying him in the process. And so, of course, this is what art is supposed to do. Of course, we also will fail to depict God perfectly in our art because we are a fallen human nature. But that doesn't necessarily mean that our images can't honor God or give him glory, because that is precisely what showing and telling others that he has done is supposed to be doing. And of course, what is art? A visual showcase of, you know, another truth or thing that you are trying to tell others.
So in the May issue of the Lutheran Witness, in your article, you wrote, consider your home as a place that might point you toward Christ. So what are some practical ways that we might incorporate the gift of Christian artwork in our daily lives?
Yeah, so one easy way to start is, of course, selecting artwork to hang in your home. And this is maybe easier said than done, right? We'll unpack this a little bit. But just like how in your home you display pictures of beloved family members, right? You have that photo of grandma that sits on top of the piano, or maybe a picture of your kids that's on the fireplace mantle. We can also think about the home as being a place that we display the other family members that we have, namely the family members that we have in the Christian faith, and those that can especially communicate to us, but help us again learn what it means to live a life dedicated to Christ. And so it can be a place where we proudly hang images that depict our favorite Bible stories, our favorite Bible characters, our favorite saints, or things of religious nature that might be particularly inspiring or comforting to us and that we want to stay focused on. With our work at All the Household, we often talk about the place of the home altar. And this space is helpful in the home because even if you hang artwork elsewhere, you still might pass by it without notice, right? How many things do we have hanging in our home that we don't necessarily like think too hard about after they've hung up there for a while, right? It's kind of the idea of like you put something up and then that becomes your norm. It doesn't necessarily jump out to you, but especially having images at a place where you pray daily or you try to focus on your life of faith, which is really just what a home altar is, it can try to take that artwork a step further and really help you dwell or linger on it more regularly. And so if you have a home altar or a place in your home where you can regularly sit, you know, morning and evening, maybe at the noon hour or other times of the day to pray and focus your eyes, heart, and mind on the things of God, then having art or images displayed here, such as a crucifix, but then perhaps other religious images, again, can help do that work for you as well. So I know that in both Tessa and my family, we especially enjoy having an icon of the Holy Family that is at a place where we kind of pray with our family, because again, it helps us remember the good work that happens in a family and in the home when we raise children in the faith. But there's so many other examples that you can have in your house as well, right? So many love the image of Christ as the Good Shepherd, as this can be particularly comforting to folks when undergoing a difficult time or mourning the death of a loved one or undergoing illness. And it brings that reassuring hope that, again, we have in Scripture and the Word of God. And then this goes, of course, with so many other images that you can select from the beautiful history of artwork in the church, of current Lutheran artists that are trying to communicate these truths and the things that they're doing now, the things that they're creating, the artwork that they're creating. And really, whatever you select, it can be personal to you, but it should kind of try to lead your eyes and your mind back to these spiritual realities.
Okay, so how do we actually go about picking art for our homes and churches? I know it's a long process when I do it for my own home, partially because of wall space and partially because of I know what I like, but not all artwork is created equally. So what questions do we take into consideration when we're thinking about how to put artwork in our homes?
Yes, it certainly can be a long process and it's something that should be done intentionally, right? So I would commend kind of going through that journey, if you will. But I think one of the first things to consider is just the idea that artwork should be beautiful, right? And that is worth saying, because for a long time, American Christians, I think, have gotten into the habit of focusing on Christian art that is cheap or low quality or maybe kitschy. It's not necessarily like beautiful, right? It doesn't necessarily communicate truths in the best possible way. But you should really think about it as something that you want to consume in wholeness. And so I think of this even like junk food versus whole foods, right? What do you want to feed your soul long term or on a daily basis? You definitely want to have something that is high quality. And so definitely look for art that is created by real learned Christian artists that demonstrate actual artistic skill and focus on communicating those things. Make sure that you try to get an accurate depiction of that truth. So for example, I like to point out that especially in today's day and age, and this is something I've actually seen happen online recently, is that there's kind of this elevation of Mormon artwork because there's really this attempt to depict Jesus in a realistic way. But of course, we, you know, as Lutherans, as Christians, would see this as kind of a false depiction because Mormons don't actually believe in the one true God, right? They don't actually believe the same Jesus that we do. And so, for example, you really want to go look for pieces that are done by Orthodox Christian artists that have been able to kind of study the way that we depict these truths throughout time. And so we do have a rich, beautiful tradition of this. There's many artists within the history of the church that are really good, not just good for Christian standards, but literally good for all standards, right? These are the folks that have been kind of like the pinnacles or the folks that we go to for an example or the way that it should be done. And I love going to fine art museums in Europe, but also here in the US, where you really see this in being surrounded by the beautiful pieces that are there, because they're about the Bible. They're about the saints, right? Art was really about these Christian topics for so long. And so that can be a wonderful place to start, right? Going to a museum or looking up museum websites online. They have great downloadable images that are in the free domain. This is where Tess and I even get a lot of the images that we use in our calendar product or the rest of our content that we share with all the households. So that's definitely accessible to everyone. I also think about the idea that you can try to kind of elevate the artwork of old or the artwork that was long appreciated, again, as being part of the Christian story. And so we are so fortunate to have famous Lutheran artists such as Albrecht Dürer or Lukas Cranach that were incredibly prolific and have so many works attributed to them that you can, again, use to make your living and worship spaces more beautiful. And then, as mentioned, we do put together this calendar as part of All the Household that we sell every single fall, right, in the months right before the year turns over, that have 12. We started with 12. Now we have 13 because we actually sell it as a 13-month calendar to go along with the start of the church year happening in December. But you can have 13 images, right, that come with the calendar that folks are then able to frame and use in their homes after you're done with the year. And those can also be great jumping off points to learn more about pieces by specific artists or specific time periods, since we kind of do a theme every year based and put the artwork together based on kind of a corpus or a time or place in mind, and then also specific religious subjects. And so this will give you a really great jumping off point because, of course, it is hard to make these decisions or to find pieces. You might not have a background in Christian art or art history, which is totally fine. But with this, again, we can really just look to the beauty and riches that the church has given us already to be able to think about these things for the modern day as well. So there's some ideas to keep in mind in terms of questions. We've included questions in our Lutheran Witness article in May that also kind of guide this process as well. But especially with those questions, I love thinking about how they kind of center on others experiencing the artwork, right? So it's not necessarily what I want in my home, but when someone else comes into my home or my children are in my home, what things are they going to get from the images that I choose to display, right? These are great conversation topics. There's so many stories of folks that have come to us before and said, I started displaying this work in my home and I had my neighbor come over, right, to, you know, I don't know, get a cup of sugar or something from my kitchen. And they asked me, why do you have this displayed? That's really interesting. I know that that's happened in our home with the icons that we have on the wall or the certain pieces that we have chosen where folks say, that's really beautiful. Can you tell me more about that? Or where did you find that? Who is the artist? You know, what does that mean? Why, you know, why is this this crazy story happening in this way in the picture? And so that can definitely be a one way to think about art selection as well as what does that do for others? But then how, again, does it shape your own posture and thoughts and meditation on spiritual truths and realities when you're encountering it every day?
Our guest today, Dr. Kristen Einertsen, she's a pastor's wife and mother, and together with Tessa Mensch, runs All the Household, a blog for Lutheran Liturgical Living. They also write together a column for the Lutheran Witness, a monthly column called Life in the Church Year. Dr. Einertsen, thank you so much for sharing with us today. Before you go, what's the website where folks can follow your blog?
Yes, allthehousehold.com. Please go to the website, check out our articles on the days of the church year and the customs and traditions associated with it. We also have a weekly newsletter that goes out that highlights what's coming up in the upcoming week for the church year and gives suggestions for some of our favorite liturgical resources. We have playlists of music that you can listen to that's associated with the blog, the Lutheran Witness articles, the calendar that comes out, as well as our other products in our shop, and then Substack, where we have subscribers that follow along for additional content as well.
Our guest today, Dr. Kristen Einertsen, thanks so much for being our guest on the Coffee Hour.
Thank you so much.
You've been listening to the Coffee Hour. I'm Andy Bates.
I'm Sarah Golseth.
The Coffee Hour with Andy and Sarah is a production of KFUO. To support the Coffee Hour and KFUO Radio, visit KFUO.org. You can also text KFUO to 41444 or send an email to gifts@KFUO.org. And you can call us at 800-844-0524. KFUO. Christ for you, anytime, anywhere.